All right, good morning. Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as we are turning there, thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for the groceries, the food, all the love that you guys sent out the last 2 weeks. Especially Dave for covering my teaching and preaching duties here. We really felt the love from you guys, and thank you for that. And we are praying that none of you get hit with this major bug that we got. That is for sure. So we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to give a brief review of where we currently stand, and then we'll jump into this week's text. Paul is coming to the end of his life. He is imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. And tradition says that he was going to be beheaded after being found guilty from this trial that he's waiting for. He's writing this letter to his young protege, his child in the faith, Timothy, as his last warnings and his last encouragements and his last directions to the local church. Back in verse 8, he tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, truly man and truly God. He says, remember the gospel that God became man to save sinners. Verse 9 is powerful, where he declares that despite Paul himself being chained and bound in prison, that the word of God is not bound, that nothing can hold back the word of God. And Paul finishes up that section by sharing a faithful and true saying, likely quoting an early hymn in verses 11 through 13. It says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that, I think, is just an amazing, a wonderful statement. That no matter what happens, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. So on that note, as we get caught up, we're going to head into and read the next passage of this letter. I was originally planning on going through the rest of the chapter. That's why it says through verse 26 up there. But we're going to be reading through 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19. And I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing the very words of God, writes to Timothy and says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. So Paul starts off here telling Timothy to remind them of these things. Remind his congregation of the things that Paul is teaching Timothy, and remind his congregation about the things that the faithful saying that the hymn just taught them. Remind the congregation of the things of the gospel. We need a constant reminder. We are forgetful people. We need to remind ourselves each and every week. And this is why Scripture is constantly saying, remember what you've been told. Remember what I've already taught you. Remember this. It's constantly telling us to remember, because we have to be reminded often. But we also, I don't know if you guys have noticed this about yourself. I've noticed it about myself. We spend a lot of time trying to remind those around us instead of reminding ourselves. Hey, did you hear that? We listen to sermons, and instead of thinking how it applies to our own lives and how we can grow and glorify God, we think things like, oh good, so-and-so really needs to hear this. Or, of course, they wouldn't be here the week that this was being taught on. We sometimes try to play the part of the Holy Spirit. We maybe nudge our spouses when we think they need to hear something that the preacher's saying. But when we do that, we can too easily undo a lot of what the Holy Spirit's already doing and working on inside the other person. We are very poor imitations of the Holy Spirit. Could be sometimes we're reading our Bible and we come along a passage. We ignore the personal application and we think, see, if only so-and-so would read this passage, then they'd get it. We're so often more worried about being right and showing others that we're right instead of seeing what God's Word has for us. We need to make sure that we are reminding ourselves of Jesus. And Paul says that here, remind them constantly of Jesus. Remind yourself of the gospel. And don't quarrel about words. Quarreling does nobody any good except for the enemy. Because quarreling causes hurt to the hearers. It causes division. It leads to gossip and slander, even when we don't think it does or realize it does. And these are very, very common characteristics of false teachers, as an example. You know, that's one of the key things that Paul has been teaching Timothy about and warning him of. One of the overarching themes in his letters is to combat these false teachers. And false teachers bring in and they stir up controversy and division, and they are to be dealt with and avoided. So do not quarrel over words, because they don't do anybody any good. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a great verse to memorize if you haven't yet. There's so much packed in this verse that we're barely going to scratch the surface, I'm afraid. But we start with the charge that Paul gives, that we are to do our best to present ourselves as one approved. We are to stand tall, holy and blameless before God. Not because of anything about us, not because we are holy and blameless, but because he has declared us holy and blameless in his sight. We see again that the last part of the faithful saying that Paul just shared, that even in our unfaithfulness, he remains faithful. That's God's character. That's who he is. And he cannot deny himself. So when he declares us holy and blameless, that is how we get to stand in front of him. No matter what, he remains faithful. Because of who he is and his faithfulness, we can stand firm in his promises. And we can stand tall, a worker for God, one approved. And we have no need to be ashamed. But we will often be told that we should be ashamed. Those of us who stick with the Word of God believe what it actually says, that it is in fact the Word of God. We will often be called names and made to feel like we should be ashamed. We will be told that we think we're better than others. We will be told that our views and our thoughts are bigoted or intolerant, or on the wrong side of history. We will get called self-righteous and hypocritical. Those things are designed to make us feel ashamed. But we know the truth. The truth is, I'd rather be on the wrong or the right side of God than the wrong side of history. If those are the two choices, I'll be on the wrong side of history if it means being on the right side of God. We are not better than anyone else. All sin removes us from God's grace and places us under God's wrath. We are all sinners worthy of his judgment, but we know the truth of the scriptures. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know that we have done nothing in ourselves to make ourselves right in God's eyes, but instead we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are standing tall, saved by God, brought into his family by him, now called the children of God. Another way that false teachers especially will try to shame us is by saying that we get the Word of God wrong. They will say that we take the Word of God too literally. They will say that we use the Bible to back up our own prejudices or exclude groups of people, that we divide or keep out certain groups of people or shame people who are in certain sins or sinful behaviors. Excuse me. Just this week, there's one false teacher on social media. They were responding to a statement. The statement was that we need to follow not just parts of the Bible that we like, but that we need to follow the entire Bible. We don't get to pick and choose what we follow in God's Word. And this false teacher's response, her response was, come on, nobody really obeys the whole Bible. Well, what kind of message is that to send out into the world, into the followers who trust this person unfortunately, trust this person to teach biblical truth. It's certainly not a biblical message. Now, do all of us always follow everything the Bible says every second of every day? No, of course not. And nobody was saying that we do. But we are called to be holy. We are called to obey his commands. We are called to pursue righteousness and to love his word. And this false teacher's point was not that we are all sinners in need of grace. Her point was that those who call people to repentance are not being loving, and instead are being sexist, intolerant, racist, and bigoted. That was the person's point, and that is wrong. False teachers accuse us of twisting the word of God for our own purposes, and instead it is they who twist God's word in order to lessen who he is. They take away from his attributes, his holiness, his judgment, his hatred of sin. And they say that God's word couldn't possibly mean what it looks like it says, because that wouldn't be very nice. It couldn't possibly be that, because that would not be inclusive, and that would not affirm what we have already decided is right and loving. The truth is, the more faithful we are to the word of God, the more we will be attacked for it. And we will be attacked by those who take scripture out of context. Those who make scripture about themselves instead of about the holy, all-powerful God of the universe. Those who don't believe that the Bible is God's holy and inspired word, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. Those who, despite their words, by their fruit, do not believe what Paul writes just about one chapter from now when he writes 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, when he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." They don't believe that the Bible is enough. And so they attack those of us that know that God's word is truth, and that his word is enough. They have no respect for the holiness of God. They have no respect for the truth of God's word. They twist scriptures for their own purposes. New Testament is ripe with scriptures about false teachers within the church, what to look out for and what the consequences of them are. I'm going to read just a few of them, kind of bullet points, flipping back and forth. 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Last one, Jude, verse 4. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. God, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." That's just a small sprinkling of the scriptures that the Bible gives us to see there are people out there claiming to represent Christ, claiming to teach the Bible, that are purposely or not leading people astray and leading them off of the path of salvation. But if we truly trust the word of God in all things, if we have the utmost respect for his word, and we hold it up as the very word of God, as it itself proposes to be, that means that every single solitary word in here is put in there specifically and purposely by God. It means not just the letters in red, though those are included, not dismissing Paul's letters and his teachings, because his words are, quote, not the words of Jesus. We don't get to do that. The very fact is, Jesus is the Word of God. John's gospel starts out with this fact. In John 1:1, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He follows it up in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word become flesh. Every word in the Bible, no matter who wrote it or who spoke it, are in fact the words of Jesus himself, the very words of God. Paul calls us and charges us, maybe a better way to say it.
Thank you.
He charges us at the end of verse 15 to rightly handle the word of truth. That means not only what you've heard me harping on for 2 years now, that context matters. Read it in context, read what it was originally meant to read, but it also means believing and following every word of the Bible. The word of God is what guides us to holiness. It is what teaches us and leads us to our sanctification. It's how God speaks to us today. Hebrews 4:12, the author of Hebrews tells us, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Straying from the word of God, on the other hand, leads us to irreverent babble, as Paul calls it. It leads to more and more ungodliness. And rejecting the authority and the sufficiency of the Bible is a slippery slope that is incredibly difficult to come back from. Paul says that this type of thing spreads like gangrene. When we talk, our words spread like wildfire. I use that descriptive word purposely because we all know firsthand how quickly wildfires spread. And that's to show this is not an exaggeration to say that our words will spread that quick. True or false, right or wrong, but the problem is that false lies are often more believable than the truth. So they will spread faster, they will be believed quicker. And often based on our own human wisdom and understanding, we want to believe the lies more. Romans 1:18 says that we suppress the truth with our unrighteousness. That is our in our sinful state, that is our human nature, to suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. And the lies and the gossip and the slander and the divisive talk spreads and it travels quickly. And it takes people down with it. Gossip and lies are sins because they go against the truth. They are anti-truth. God is truth. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. So for us to lie, for us to deny him and his words, is to sin against God. Now Paul gives a specific example of one of the cases that's going on in Ephesus at that time. One of the cases of lies and false teachings going around spreading through the body of Christ. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the second coming had already occurred. They were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. They were teaching people that the only resurrection that takes place is the spiritual resurrection that takes place at the moment of salvation, when we move from death to life. They were teaching that there is no future physical bodily resurrection. This is, of course, refuted many passages in the scriptures, including but not limited to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15. But this false teacher was spreading, and it was upsetting the faith of many in the congregation. We see how Paul deals with the Thessalonians that, no, this don't believe this. This isn't true. Remember what we taught you. Go back to reminding ourselves what we have been taught. Remember what we taught you. The resurrection is coming. It will happen. And he says that. He says, but. Some of the greatest parts in the Bible hinge on the beginning of the verse starting with but. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I would want to read the first 10 verses, but to give you the full context, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 and encourage you to read the rest on your own. Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. Paul writes, "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. Another one real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who promise, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some of the greatest messages and verses in the Bible hinge on that word, but. Despite all the lies running wild in this world, despite the false teachers undercutting the word of God, despite the attacks on the authority of God's word, his laws and commands, despite all that, Paul says in verse 19 here, but God's firm foundation stands, here bearing his seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Amen. God's firm foundation stands. The true church, God's elect, his people, are what he builds upon that firm foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. It is, as we read in Matthew, built upon the statement that Peter makes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, and God himself. And upon that rock, God builds his church. The Lord knows who are his. Those of us being saved from our sin and from the wrath of God by the grace of God alone, through faith alone. Not works or anything about us, but faith alone in the foundation of it all, in the cornerstone, in Jesus Christ alone. Those of us who are being called by the Holy Spirit and who bear his seal. We stand firm on his foundation, unashamed of our past because it is forgiven, covered in Christ's righteousness because we have no righteousness of our own. Part of being God's is that we, everyone who knows the name of the Lord, everyone who is his, depart from iniquity. Turn from the gossip and slander, the quarreling over words, the irreverent babble, and all the rest of the things that the Bible tells us to turn away from. Repent and believe is Jesus' message. Paul will get more into this later in this chapter, but depart from iniquity. Live a life worthy of the gospel. We are to mark and avoid false teachers and those who spread division and deception. We are to walk upright and blameless by the strength of God. Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your salvation, for your holiness, for your message to us, for your word. We know is sufficient for all things. Help us to read and to see what is in there. Help us to remind ourselves of what you have taught us. And help us to apply that to our lives, to take care of the plank in our own eyes. Jesus, thank you for what you have done, for being the word, for putting yourself on the cross. Holy Spirit, thank you for changing our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and moving us from death to life so that we can look forward to the future resurrection and we get to spend eternity with God Almighty. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.